I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And this evening I want to bring you a message entitled, Nine Prophecies Fulfilled in Christ's Birth. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin by reading verses 10 through 12. And what I want to do tonight is to piece together a series of prophecies through the course of the Old Testament that point unmistakably to the coming of Christ and authenticate that He is in fact the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come to be the Savior of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, I want to read beginning in verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, these verses in 1 Peter tell us that throughout the Old Testament, the prophets of old foretold of the coming of the Messiah and the salvation that He would bring to His people. As the future was gradually revealed to them, they made careful searches and inquiries into His coming. These Old Testament prophets studied their own writings in order to know more about Messiah's coming and His promised salvation. They peered into the future that was gradually being made known to them. And as the future was unfolding by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the prophets knew the Messiah would come, but they struggled to know entirely when and how. The prophets did not fully understand all that was involved in God's saving sinners through a coming, suffering Messiah. The Old Testament prophets did predict both the sufferings of Christ at His first coming and the glories that would follow subsequent. It was a message so glorious that even the angels would desire to look intently into this message of God's work of salvation through the coming of Christ. And may we never cease to lose our wonder and our amazement in this story of redemption that unfolded throughout all of the pages of Old Testament Scripture and came to realization in the four Gospels. Only the Holy Spirit within the Old Testament prophets could have enabled them to write about the coming of Christ. They knew it was a future Savior who was coming, but they sought to connect the details together into one seamless tapestry to understand this unfolding story of redemption. But they did know that as they wrote not for themselves in their own day and in their own generation, but what they wrote would await a future fulfillment at the appointed time. Throughout the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis, many of the specifics were announced about the first coming of Christ into the world. Insight was given regarding His lineage and the circumstances of His birth. And so in this message, I want to pull together nine different prophecies that pinpoint precisely, with amazing accuracy, the coming of Christ into the world at His first advent. And as we note these, let us be astonished at the accuracy of the Word of God, which detailed this first advent of Christ. God spoke, And it came to pass, and not a one of his prophecies failed. And let us have unwavering confidence in the Scripture, for it speaks with precision and perfection. And let us have confidence that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Savior of sinners. And only by the careful detail of the Holy Spirit could such a story have been made known. So let us consider now 9 prophecies fulfilled in Christ's first coming. I want you to turn back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. And as I say, 9 prophecies, of course, there are many, many more. But I have cherry-picked these 9 and pulled them together like pearls on a strand to make a necklace for us that we might appreciate this Christmas story that was foretold so long ago. And as we do this, we will begin with the lens of the camera at its widest angle. And we will progressively narrow down more specifically and pinpoint with greater focus the coming of Christ. But at the outset, at the very beginning, at the dawn of Scripture, we begin at its broadest camera angle. I want you to note first concerning the coming of the Messiah into the world. Number 1, He will be born of a woman. Genesis 3 and verse 15. This is the first prophecy in the Bible. This is the first mention of the gospel in the Bible. This is a very important verse. And because we have studied it before in some detail, I will simply look at it in an overview, and then we will move on to the other prophecies. But please note Genesis 3, verse 15, and this was announced some 4,000 years or more before the coming of Christ into the world. God is the speaker, and He says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." God is addressing the serpent, who is Satan. And God says that this is the beginning of spiritual warfare. This is the beginning of spiritual conflict upon the earth as a result of original sin and the devil's part in tempting and seducing the first couple into sin. And so God said, "I will put an enmity between you and the woman," and note this, "and between your seed and her seed." And there is the great divide. Your seed refers to Satan and all unbelievers. And her seed refers to a future descendant who would be Christ and all those who would be in Christ. And so it is a contrast. It is a great divide between Satan and Christ, between unbelievers and believers. And this is declared by God at the very beginning. And now the announcement of what Christ would do when He would come into the world. He, referring to Christ, shall bruise you, Satan, on the head. It will be a fatal blow. Jesus said, "Now the prince of this world is cast down," referring to His death. "And you," referring to Satan, "shall bruise him on the heel." 2 things we need to note about this. Again, at the most elementary, basic level, the coming of the Messiah into the world, 2 things. Number 1, He would be a member of the human race. He would be born of a woman. So this now sets aside and eliminates millions upon millions and millions of angelic beings. The Messiah would not be of the angelic host. The Messiah would be of the seed of the woman. He would be born of a woman. And also, this says that the Messiah will be a male. He will be a son. And so not only does this eliminate millions upon millions upon millions, in fact, billions of angelic beings, but it also eliminates more than half of the human race, as there are more women than there are men in virtually every generation. Of course, this was fulfilled in the New Testament, Galatians 4, verse 4, which I read earlier. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Luke 2, verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son. Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, a body thou hast prepared for me. So, the first prophecy, he will be born of a woman. But in what part of the world? Of what lineage? Of what nation? Which son of the human race will the Messiah be? Number two, he will be born of the seed of Abraham. Come with me, if you will, to Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. And in Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1, we read of the Abrahamic covenant that is introduced here. And this statement made by God to Abraham was given some 2,000 plus years before the coming of Christ. So we fast forward 2,000 years from Genesis 3, at least 2,000, if not more, to Genesis 12. And we read, of course, of how God called Abram of the Ur of the Chaldees. God sovereignly chose him and called him to a land of which He would show him later. And it would be through Abraham that the Messiah would come. And so we read, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you." And of course, this nation would be the nation of Israel. "And make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And this speaks of one who would come to the nation Israel, who would be born a Jew, and would be through him there would come blessings to the entire world. And it speaks of Jesus Christ as John 4, verse 42 says, He is the Savior of the world. Not in the sense that everyone in the world will be saved in the end, but wherever in the world anyone is saved, He is the one and only Savior who will save them. Out of every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and every kindred of people. And in verse 7, to your descendants, and literally it is singular, to your descendant, literally seed, I will give this land. We know later in the book of Galatians, in Galatians 3, verse 16, that this descendant, this seed, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Abrahamic covenant was given in actuality in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 21. And it is ratified later in Genesis 22, verse 18, when God said, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Speaking this to Abraham, it looked ahead to a descendant of Abraham who would be the one who would become the Messiah and the Savior of sinners. Galatians 3, verse 16 reads, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." And when he says seed, it is used both in a collective sense and an individual sense. In a collective sense, it refers to all who would be found in Christ. And in an individual sense, it refers to Christ Himself, the person and work of Christ. So it has both an individual and a collective sense when he says seed. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is Christ, unquote. So by New Testament commentary, the Apostle Paul states that it would be through Abraham that the Messiah would come. It would be through his seed. But Abraham had three sons, Ishmael, Isaac, and Midian. And the Arabic nations came from Ishmael. And the nation Israel, as well as the Edomites, would come through Isaac. So through which one of these three sons would the messianic lineage be established? It is coming through Abraham, but Abraham had three sons. So which of the three sons would be found in the messianic lineage leading up to the coming of Christ into the world? This leads now to the third prophecy, number three. He will be born the son of Isaac. This prophecy, too, was made over 2,000 years before the coming of Christ. And the lens begins to tighten, and the focus begins to narrow. And now it will be prophesied that of the sons of Abraham, the messianic lineage would come through this one son of Abraham, whose name is Isaac. So we read in Genesis 21, verse 12, God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac, your descendants shall be blessed." And with this statement, the messianic line is directed now through the loins of Isaac. And when we read the New Testament, there is this confirmation. In Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, Scripture interprets Scripture. This is the principle of the analogy of Scripture. Scripture speaks with one voice, and the Scripture is its best own interpreter. And in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 17, we read, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac, your descendants shall be called.'" So, first, he would be born of a woman. Second, he would be of the seed of Abraham. Third, he would be born the son of Isaac. But the next question that begs to be asked is, so which son of Isaac would the messianic line be directed through? For Isaac would marry, and Isaac would marry Rebekah, and they would have two sons. In which direction would the messianic line go? So this leads us to number four. He will be born the son of Jacob. He will be born the son of Jacob. And we read in Genesis 35, verse 12, and we're continuing to track our way through the book of Genesis written by Moses during his wilderness wanderings. We read, "And the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give it to you, Jacob. And I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you." This is God speaking to Jacob and affirming that the messianic line and the line of promise and the line of blessing will come not through Esau, but through Jacob. We read later in Numbers 24, verse 17, God's oracle through Balaam. God said through Balaam, "I see him," referring ultimately to the coming of the Messiah. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near, meaning his coming is still yet afar off. And now he begins to describe the coming of the Messiah. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A star dazzling in the glory of God. A star in the heights of the heavens. A star shall come forth not from Esau, but from Jacob. And then he says, and a scepter shall rise from Israel. This star, this glorious outshining of the supreme majesty of God, in this coming Messiah, he will have a scepter in his hand, and he will arise and ascend to a lofty place in order to exercise total dominion over the earth and over all of his enemies. And so we read in Numbers 24:17 this promise of the coming Messiah through the lineage of Jacob. Of course, this is fulfilled in the New Testament. We read in Romans 9, verses 10 through 13, how there was Rebekah also when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to His choice might stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. It was Jacob who was the son of promise, and it would be through Jacob that the Messiah would one day come. But Jacob had 12 sons, and each would become a tribe of the Hebrew nation. And so the question next is, through which son of Jacob, through which of the 12 sons of Jacob would the Messiah come? Which would be the progenitor of the Messiah? This leads to the fifth prophecy. He will be born the tribe of Judah. This prophecy was made 1,800 years before the coming of Christ. God spoke 18 centuries before the arrival of Christ. And the Word of God specified that as He would be born of a woman, the seed of Abraham, and He would come through the loins of Isaac and Jacob, it would be the son Judah through which the Messiah would come. Genesis 49 verse 10 makes this prophecy. And by this prophecy, 11/12 of the Jewish race is now set aside. And God will work through the tribe of Judah in preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. Judah will be the highway through which the Messiah will come into this world. Genesis 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. That is to say, Judah will be the kingly tribe. It will be out of Judah that the kings of Judah will come forth. David was of the tribe of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And Shiloh is a prophetic foreshadowing of the coming of the Messiah, labeled, identified by this name, Shiloh, which means the one who brings peace. It is a foreshadowing that He would be the Prince of Peace, who would usher men into a state of peace with God and bring them out of a state of enmity with God. It would be through Judah that Shiloh would come. Of course, we read this in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 6, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. In the days of Herod the king, Magi came from the east saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And you recall how Herod heard it and he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he gathered together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he began to inquire of them, "Look into the Scripture and see where the Christ is to be born." And they came to the prophecy of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which reads, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And so the Messiah would emerge from the tribe of Judah. And when we turn to the last book in the Bible and we see that heavenly scene in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, we see all of heaven declaring their worship of the Lord Jesus Christ and identifying Him as the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah. And so, number 5, He will be born from the tribe of Judah. But we would ask next, but through which family in the tribe of Judah would the Messiah come? There would be many families in the tribe of Judah, far more than just one mere family. So through which family unit would the Messiah come within the tribe of Judah? And this leads us to the sixth prophecy, number 6. He will be born the family of Jesse. We read in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 10, this prophecy. We now fast forward ahead many generations until we come to the prophecy of Isaiah that was written 700 years before the coming of Christ. The last prophecy that we considered in Genesis 49 was 1,800 years before the coming of Christ. And so we advance now 1,100 years to that time when Isaiah, the evangelical prophet, Isaiah, the prince of prophets, Isaiah, that major prophet, spoke and wrote. And 700 years before the coming of Christ, in Isaiah 11, verse 1, Isaiah identified the particular family among the tribe of Judah through whom the Messiah would come. We read, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse." A stem is an outgrowth, is an outgrowing shoot that would emerge out from the stem of Jesse. And it is this shoot that metaphorically pictures Jesse's offspring, Jesse's descendant. And it will be this shoot who will be the coming Messiah. "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse." And by naming Jesse, Isaiah specifies that it will be through this family in the tribe of Judah, within the nation Israel, that the Messiah will come into the world. Then he gives this further identification of this coming Messiah and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The shoot will grow to be strong, and the shoot will become a branch much stronger than a mere shoot. And it speaks of his birth and arrival into this world and to be here for long enough that there to be that development and growth as he would grow in wisdom and stature with God and find favor with men. And he would become a branch. Earlier in Isaiah 4, verse 2, he is identified as the branch of the Lord. The branch of the Lord, Isaiah says, will be beautiful and glorious. He will be a branch like no other branch. He will be a branch that will be beautiful in His holiness and glorious in His deity. He goes on to describe this shoot, this branch that will come forth from the stem of Jesse. And in verse 10 he writes, "Then it will come about in that day," a future day, a prophetic day, "that the nations going far beyond Israel, far beyond Judah, far beyond the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In that day, the nations will resort to the," now listen to this, "to the root of Jesse." This now becomes very graphic. The root of Jesse is also the Messiah. Not only is He the shoot, but He is also the root. Not only does He emerge out of Jesse, but Jesse will emerge out of Him. His humanity is represented as the shoot of Jesse, but His deity and His eternality and His preexistence is identified as the root of Jesse. What a picture this is. First the root, the eternal Son of the living God, never created from all eternity past, and it will be out of His spoken mouth that He will create Jesse in the womb of His mother, for Christ is the sovereign creator of all life. All life is in Christ. And it is His to give life, even physical life. So first the root, Christ in eternity past, and then at a point in time, He speaks forth Jesse. And then He will emerge from Jesse. It speaks of His virgin birth. It speaks of His incarnation. "Then it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse." To resort to the root of Jesse means they will come to Him for the blessings that He alone can give. "Who," referring to this root of Jesse, "who will stand as a signal for the peoples," meaning to attract them to Himself. "And His resting place will be glorious." Yes, the Messiah will be born of the family of Jesse. Isaiah, the prince of prophets, foretold it 700 years before the coming of Christ. He will be not only the root of Jesse, His eternality, but the shoot of Jesse and the branch of Jesse, speaking of His humanity, His place in history. And the New Testament certainly confirms this. In Acts chapter 13, verses 21 to 23, here He is identified on Paul's first missionary journey, the Lord Jesus Christ, as David was a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. "And from the offspring of this man," referring to Jesse and to David, "from the offspring of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. So number six, He will be born of the family of Jesse. But Jesse had at least eight sons. And so again, the key question is, through which son of Jesse would the messianic line run? This leads us to number seven. He will be born the son of David. God foretold that the promised Messiah would come through one of Jesse's sons. And as is so often the pleasure of God, He chooses to work through the least likely one that all the glory might go to Himself. And so God passed over the older sons of Jesse, who were strong and who were handsome and who were so masculine. And God chose to work through the youngest son, a little shepherd boy who was off tending the flock. And He said, do you not have any more sons? The prophet Samuel said. And David was fetched and David was brought. And the prophet Samuel said, this is the one, anoint him with oil, for he shall be the future king of Israel. And it would now be through this son of Jesse that the family tree would run. The messianic line would be extended. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and following, God's speaking to David. I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And when he says forever, he is looking way beyond mere David or mere Solomon. He is speaking of an eternal kingdom. He is speaking of one who would come through the loins of David, who would be a greater son of David. This is the family line for the Messiah's coming. Psalm 132, verse 11. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body, which is a euphemism for the offspring or the seed of your body, I will set upon your throne. And look to the future, a far greater son of David who would rule and reign with majesty forever. And there would be no end to his kingdom once he assumes his throne rights. Of course, when we begin reading the book of Romans, perhaps the greatest book in all of the Bible, and at the very outset of the book of Romans, there is a declaration of the gospel, and the Apostle Paul says that the gospel is Christ. The gospel is the person and work of Christ. And he identifies the person of Christ. And he says this in Romans 1 about the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why would Paul make this insertion at the beginning of the book of Romans? It is to point the finger to the Lord Jesus Christ and to tell us He is the one long ago promised by the prophets. He is the one whose way was prepared by the message of the prophets. He is the one who was called out by the prophets, who would be a son of David. That's why we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 and 32, when the angel appeared to Mary and gave her that startling news, we read, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him," listen to this, "the throne of his father David." Yes, it was the prophets who foretold that He would come through David. This is also why when you open your New Testament and you turn to the first book in the New Testament, it is the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew begins in chapter 1 with the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this genealogy, Matthew is careful to trace the lineage of the Messiah from the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac, Jacob, and to Jacob, Judah, and his brothers. And when you read through the genealogy recorded in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew just checks off what I have just walked us through person by person by person. And the New Testament begins, this is the bridge from the Old Testament canon, concluding with Malachi, and now the entrance into the New Testament, the bridge is the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 that chronicles this messianic lineage, that the one who would be born in Matthew chapter 2 is none other than the one of whom the prophets from long ago foretold. Before I go any further and add the final prophecies, let me just summarize at this point to make certain that we have traced this. To this point, we have seen that the Messiah's entrance coming into the world at its broadest perspective, he would be born of a woman, the seed of Abraham, the son of Isaac, the son of Jacob, of the tribe of Judah, of the family of Jesse, of the son of David. This leads us now to two final prophecies. Number 8, he will be born in Bethlehem. This is almost pushing it over the edge. Not only has God spoken so specifically regarding the path that He would take for His entrance into the world, so there will be no mistaking who He is when He steps upon the stage of history, so that no pretender could step into the spotlight as if he had fulfilled all of these prophecies. Now we read, He will be born in Bethlehem. All of the cities of the earth now are canceled out. The great cities of Rome and Cairo and Babel and the great cities of the world of this day are passed over. And it is the finger of God that points to an obscure little city named Bethlehem. We read in Micah 5, verse 2, and this was written 700 years before the coming of Christ. But as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, meaning so small, so out of the way, so down the dusty, beaten path, down the road from Jerusalem, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from days of eternity. This child will have existed before he was born. This child will step into time out of eternity. This child will have been without any beginning. This child will be the eternal ruler over all. Bethlehem, small town south of Jerusalem, the birthplace of David, its name meaning house of bread because of the grain produced there in ancient times. It would be in Bethlehem that this Messiah would be born. That speaks of His humanity, that He will have stepped out of days of eternity. This speaks of His deity and His eternality. And of course, this is fulfilled in the New Testament in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We read, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria." And by the way, Dr. Luke is such a careful historian. He inserts that so that we can document the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we estimate to be at the end of year 5 or the beginning of year 4 B.C. "And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And God will sovereignly orchestrate the affairs of men upon the earth by moving the heart of Caesar Augustus to issue this decree so that Joseph and Mary will have to get up and travel to the town of their lineage that they would register, and it would be at that time that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born into this world of Mary." And this is how God would providentially move His mother, His expectant mother, to Bethlehem, that she would give birth not in Galilee where they lived, but now down in Bethlehem, because it was there 700 years earlier that the prophet Micah said that there will be the ruler in Israel who would step out of days of eternity into the city of Bethlehem. And so we read, Joseph went up from Galilee, up meaning not up to the north, but ascending up with topography, ascending up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea. It's in the hill country. To the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. Luke is careful to inscribe this in the New Testament so that we can have full assurance that this is the Christ. In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him, and was with child, meaning expecting. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. You talk about a divine appointment. You talk about the perfect timing of God. People are traveling all over Israel to go register in their hometown just to move this couple to Bethlehem so that she would give birth to Christ there. "And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son," implying there would be others who would follow, James and Jude being two of them. "And she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." And so just as God had foretold 700 years earlier through the prophet's pen that it would be in Bethlehem, so it came to pass. Final question. But how will the Messiah be born? We see where, we see through whom, but how? And so finally, Number nine, he will be born of a virgin. This too was written 700 years before the coming of Christ. And by the way, some liberal scholars have said this: Jesus isn't really the Christ. He just read the Bible and saw the prophecies that were related to this Messiah, and then figured out how he could become the fulfillment of them. Well, unbelief will go to any length to make up excuses. Here we read of prophecies dealing with his own birth, and this dealing with the fact that he is born of a virgin. This will be supernatural. This will be sovereign divine intervention. So Isaiah 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. What a name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. This child will be God with us. This child will be God in human flesh. This child will be fully God yet fully man. This child will be the God-man like no other. He will be Emmanuel, God with us. And the sign that will point him out so that he will be unmistakably known as the coming Messiah, a virgin will give birth and bring him into the world. Why was this necessary, that Jesus be born of a virgin? Let there be no mistake tonight as to the answer. Because at the moment of conception, everyone inherits the sin nature of Adam who enter this world through natural birth. That would be all of us. All people are conceived with a sin nature, with a powerful bent towards sin. The psalmist said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." And it is passed down, this sin nature, from generation to generation. If Jesus had been born of natural birth, conceived by Joseph, Jesus would have inherited the sin nature of Adam through his father, Joseph. And if Jesus had inherited a sin nature, Jesus would have been a sinner. And if Jesus was a sinner, then he could have been no one's Savior. It was necessary that he be the sinless Son of the living God in order to be our innocent, pure, holy, blameless substitute upon the cross. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus had to be born as He was in order to be what He was, in order to do what He did. He had to be born of a virgin in order to be sinless and perfect, in order to die a substitutionary death for us upon the cross. And of course, this was told in the New Testament, and the New Testament confirms this. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Offspring shall be called the Son of God." Luke 1, 34 and 35. And so this astonishing message, it's confirmed in Matthew's Gospel as well. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, Matthew 1:18. We read in verse 22, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Again, just as God had foretold how Christ would be born, so it came to pass. These are the nine prophecies that I bring before you tonight concerning Christ's birth and entrance into the world. It was foretold long before He came that He would be born of a woman, that He would be a male, He would be born the seed of Abraham, the son of Isaac, the son of Jacob, of the tribe of Judah, of the family of Jesse, the son of David, in Bethlehem, and of a virgin. Let us have great confidence in the Word of God. Its perfect precision, its perfect accuracy, every jot, every tittle shall come to pass. And may we have great confidence, greatest assurance that Jesus Christ is exactly who the Bible claims that He is. For it is unmistakable that He is the one Savior of sinners who has come into this world to be born of a virgin under the law in the fullness of time, that He might live the perfect life that you and I could have never lived, perfectly meeting every requirement of the law, and as the sinless, perfect Savior, then be led to Calvary, to a cross where He would be nailed and lifted up to die. There God transferred our sins to Him. He died in our place that He might become our scapegoat and carry our sins far, far away. And when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it is His perfect life, His active obedience to the law that is now imputed to us, charged to our account, as if we have lived a sinless and perfect life, which we have not. But in the bookkeeping of God in heaven, there is the sinless, perfect, obedient life of Christ charged to our account. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covering all of our sins and washing them away from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, that we might be presented to the Lord before His throne of grace, faultless and blameless, made sons and daughters of the living God, made heirs of the promises of God. And so, as we come to this appointed time that we have set apart as Christmas, and by the way, one of the tradition of the elders is that He was born on December 25th, which He was not. It doesn't really matter what day of the year He was born. All that matters is that it was this Messiah, this sinless, virgin-born Christ who has come into the world and provides His perfect righteousness and a perfect atonement for our sins. There is salvation in no other name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is therefore no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. Thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift, that He who is rich became poor, that we who are poor might become rich. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. Let us pray. Father, thank You for the precision of your word, the accuracy of the scriptures, the prophecies that foretold the coming of Christ. And as we now stand 2,000 years on the other side of the coming of Christ into the world, we look back over all of these centuries, looking back to the very dawn of human history, we see one perfect record, one testimony that my Son is coming into the world and He alone is your Savior and your Lord. Father, may all who are in this house tonight find in Him mercy and forgiveness and pardon for sin. May all here tonight find in this Christ what they could never achieve for themselves, a perfect standing before You through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in His coming into the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.